Greetings, brothers and sisters. We thank God once again that we can meet and just to share the word of God. So I'm going to read. If you've got Bibles, open your Bibles in Psalm. Once again, we are in the book of Psalm this morning. Psalm 130. I'm going to read from English Standard Version. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my plea for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a God who speaks. We have a God who is a living God. God who cares for us. God who has redeemed us. And God who trains us in righteousness through the Holy Spirit. So we are asking this morning, Father, that you help us to understand your word. The Holy Spirit, the same one who inspired these authors of the Bible, we pray, as he is with us, we pray that he's going to remind our minds so that we can understand your word and apply it in our lives, and so that we can be transformed to be the people that you'd want us to be. So thank you for this opportunity. Once again, thank you for the grace that we can meet and share your word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I don't know if you have heard about penitential psalms. Penitential psalms. So, the psalm that we have read today, it's one of the penitential psalms that are recorded in the Bible. And then the other psalms that are in this group of penitential psalms are Psalms 6, 32, Psalm 38, 51, 102, and also Psalms 143. So what is penitential psalm? These are the psalms that you find in the Bible, okay, where the psalmist is going to plead with God. They're going to acknowledge their sins and ask him for forgiveness. And maybe when I mentioned about Psalm 51, you already... Some of you who read your Bible, you already know about that psalm where David pleaded for forgiveness when he committed that sin. And we don't know exactly who wrote this Psalm 130, but we know that he wrote this psalm as he was wrestling with sin in his life, as he was wrestling with guilt of sin in his life. And what we find that this psalm teaches us, it is that it teaches us that God's steadfast love is our anchor in battling with guilty of sin. I will repeat, God's steadfast love is our anchor in battling with guilty of sin. So let us observe the following points this morning. The first one is the consequence of sin upon our relationship with God. the consequence of sin upon our relationship with God, which is found in verse number 1 and number 2. I'm going to read these verses again. It says, "Oh Lord, hear my voice. Oh, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my plea, my pleas for mercy." Observe here that this psalmist is saying that out of depth. The question would be, what kind of depth is this? What kind of depth is he referring to? This is not a little depth, but this psalm is full of pictures. Okay, we understand that there are some psalms that are historical, like the one that we saw last time. It is like you're talking about the history of Israel. But there are some psalms that are poetic. Okay, and this is one of them. And the psalmist says that out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. It is a picture that shows us, you know, how this psalmist is feeling. Okay, he's kind of like depicting his feeling to us. He says, he's feeling, the way how he's feeling guilty, that he feels far away, distant from God, that he feels like he's in the depth. Notice in verse 2, where he's imploring God to be attentive to him. He's kind of like he's far away, and he feels that he's distant. That's why he says out of the depth. Because of whatever is happening in his life, he's unable to grasp the idea that God is closer to him. And we know that it was because of the sin that he's pleading with God to be attentive to his cry. And he's aware, he's fully aware that his sin has separated him from God. And he feels so dry. We understand that, what we need to understand, that this is in the Old Testament. Okay, it's different from the New Testament, whereby this time we always have the Holy Spirit with us. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come, and when something is messed up, he could leave. We know about the life of Saul, the king. You know, sometimes Saul wanted, you know, like he was like mad, raving mad, because he said that the demon like kind of like tormented him. There was no Holy Spirit in his life. But now, we are grateful that the Holy Spirit is still with us, but still, we still feel the same way when we find ourselves like we are when we are living in sin. We feel distant the same way the psalmist here is kind of like explaining to us, that he felt dry, he felt like he's in the depth, and that's why he felt distant, that he said, "Lord, be attentive to the cry, to the voice of my cry." God, as a good father, desires that we should be in constant fellowship with him. He desires that we should be in constant fellowship with him. The time we sin and not repent, we feel distant to him. And elsewhere in Psalms 32, David lamented on the way he felt with his unrepented sin. We find this in Psalms 32, verse 3 to 4. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." This is how David is explaining how he felt with his unrepentant sin. He said he felt that his bones were wasted. He felt dry as the heat of the summer. And you know that this is in Palestine. It is so hot than here in South Africa. And then he said this is the way how he felt because of unrepentant sin. It was like God's hand was heavy upon him, and his strength was dried up. He didn't have strength. Sometimes, you know, like I've seen it with my life. When I have sinned and I've neglected to repent, to fully repent and to acknowledge my sin, this is the way how sometimes I feel. I feel like I'm sick. I mean, like I'm sick. I can tell some people like I'm sick. But while I'm not sick, it's just, You know, the way how I'm feeling, the beauty, it's just too much. That it makes me to feel like I'm sick. And repentant sin is never going to go well with our life. We can't enjoy the fellowship with God if we are living in unrepentant sin. My question is, do you have a sin in your life that you are still cherishing? The Holy Spirit has been convicting you again and again through the preaching, through the circumstances that you are facing, but you feel like, no, I can still live in this sin. No wonder there is no joy. No wonder there is no peace, because there is no way that we can have joy as believers where we are living in unrepentant sin. There is no way that we can have peace in our hearts when there is a sin in our life that needs to be repented. We are going to feel the same way that the psalmist felt, that he felt distant from God. And we are going to feel the same way unless we come to repent of our sin, acknowledging of our sin and repenting. Point number two that we need to see this morning is that how does God deal with man's sin? God's dealing with man's sin, which is verse 3 and 4. I'm going to read again. It says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." And the question, the answer to this question that the psalmist is asking, number 3, what do you think the answer is? When he says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" What is the answer? No one. No one could stand. Because the Bible is clear to say there's no one who is righteous before God. No one, you and me, no one can stand before this holy God. However, we see that God chooses to forgive the sins of his people in accordance with his nature. Even though we are sinful, and here it's not kind of like condoning sin, okay? Don't say, there's no one who can stand, then I can just live anyway. The Bible says there's no one who is righteous. But, you know, here, sin is evil before God, but it's just trying to tell us about the character of God. It says, "If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, who could stand?" And then verse number 4 says, "But with you there is" what? "Forgiveness." There is forgiveness with God. And this is what God revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 to 7. When he appeared, when Moses said, "God, I wanted you to show me who you are." And God said this, the word of God said this, The Lord appeared to Moses and then he pronounced his name, said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." This is the character of God in his being. He is a God who is slow, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Okay, iniquity is something that you keep on doing. Transgression is when you said, you knew what you were supposed to do, okay, but you choose to do otherwise. And sin is a kind of like rebellion. You rebelled against God. But all these things, okay, there are three kinds of, I mean, like the same way of mentioning sin, that we find that transgression, iniquity, and sin, that to try to help us to understand that God forgives all what? All sin. There's no sin that he doesn't forgive. He's a God who forgives all sin. And this is according to his character. He's just such a God. And the fact that God is a forgiving God should move us, should move his people to fear him more. Perhaps You have memorized this verse, the verse from Psalm 34, you know, where it said God is a merciful, gracious. But my question would be to us this morning, that has it come a reality in us that when we find ourselves that we are battling against sin, we are battling against our guilty, do we apply this character of God in our life so that we can have solace, we can have like peace to, upon our knowledge that God is God who is merciful. God is a God who forgives sin. When we find ourselves that we have sinned, do we find like comfort with this verse? Or maybe it's just something that we have as a theory. No, we know that God is a God who forgives, but we don't apply it in our lives when we find ourselves we have sinned against God. And verse number, part B of verse number 4, it says, with God there is forgiveness that he may be feared, that you may be feared. And this fear of God is not, you know, like terror. It's not like when you are afraid of something, that maybe a lion is going to like kill you, or maybe coronavirus is going to kill you or something like that. This is not the kind of fear that David is saying, or the psalmist. We don't know who wrote this psalm. But this is the reverent fear, that because God forgives our sins, we need to, you know, come to a place where we revere him in the sense that we obey him. Proverbs 8, verse 13, Solomon tells us about what is the fear of God. Okay, sometimes we wonder, okay, what is to fear God? What is to fear God? Proverbs 8, verse 13 tells us, it says this, it says that the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Okay, because we know that God is a forgiving God, he's merciful, we don't take that for granted. We are supposed to fear him, we are supposed to revere him. And how do we revere God? How do we fear him? By hating anything that is evil. Because we know how much God does not condone sin. We know how much it's kind of like our sin does not make God happy. And because of that, we need to hate the evil. We need to fear God by living in obedience to his command. Do you hate evil in your life as the demonstration of your fear of God? Do you hate evil? That's my question. Do you hate evil? When there's something evil, do you have hatred of evil? Where you say, I'm not going to do this because it is a sin against God. The same way Joseph did when he had the chance. You know, some people would say that was a chance, isn't it? The wife of the somebody who is maybe like a prime minister wanting to sleep with him. He said, how can I do such a thing and sin against God? Do we come to that place knowing that each and every sin that we commit, it's not just for ourselves, it's against God? Our hatred of evil is going to be demonstrated in our obedience to God. We can't just say, okay, I fear God, if we don't obey what he says, what he commands us to do. Point number 3. Waiting on the Lord for his mercy is proper response to our sinfulness. Waiting on the Lord for his mercy is proper response to our sinfulness. What should we do when we find ourselves that we are guilty of sin? We see from verse 5 and 6. I'm going to read again. It says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I hope. So this is the turn of the events in verse 5, where the psalmist is telling us that he waits for the Lord and his hope is in his God's word. He's not just Looking at the way how he's feeling himself, because you know beauty, I don't know if you have felt beauty when you have committed yourself, but myself have, you know, it's a time where you don't see anything, it doesn't make sense to you. You don't enjoy this. There's nothing that can bring laughter. Then during that time, what do you do? The psalmist tells that he waited for the Lord. And he hoped in his word. And I think that's the same thing that we need to do. It's to hope and to wait for the Lord and hoping in his what? In his word. When we find ourselves in sin, there's no explanation is going to justify our deed. You know, sometimes, you know, like a husband and a wife, when a wife comes to a husband with something that she saw that the husband has done, and then the husband tried to, you know, explain the reason why. I said, oh no, it wasn't like that. You know, it's because of this or this. Try to make sense of that. It does not work in the presence of God. There's no way that we can explain why we did that kind of sin, or, you know, because I was hungry, that's why I did that, or because, no, it was out of my control. That's why, no, there's nothing like that. There's nothing that is going to justify that. But where do we get this hope? It is only when we turn back to the promises of God. It's only when we find ourselves in sin, where do we get hope? Where do we get, you know, comfort? It's only when we turn back to God himself and find out what has he promised us. We find that the hope is upon knowing that God is the God who forgives all our sins. Psalm 103, verse 3 says, God forgives all our iniquities. Okay? And in John, 1 John 1, verse 9, says that he is faithful and righteous to forgive all our unrighteousness if we confess our sins. That's the only hope that we can have. Coming to God, cling to his promises. What has he promised us? Otherwise, if we want to justify ourselves, we are going to find ourselves that we're going to struggle again and again with that duty. I don't know, like with you, but there are sometimes with me, you know, whenever I begin to look back in my life, I find sometimes repenting the same sins that I've repented. You know, I've already repented. Why? Because I'm not clinging, I'm not getting hold of these promises of God, where God says that when I forgive you, it's like, you know, the same Psalm 103 says, from like the east and the what? The west, that's the way how he takes away our sins. And in Micah, he says he throws our sins in the depth of the oceans. Meaning to say that he doesn't remember them. It doesn't mean that God doesn't remember, but he doesn't take account of our sins against us when we repent. That's the only hope that we can have when we feel guilty of sin. This psalmist is helping us to understand. He said, in your word, in his word, I'm going to hope. In his promises, I'm going to hope when I feel guilty. And we find here in verse number 6, it says, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. And this is just an illustration how intensely, you know, how eagerly he's waiting for the promises of God to be, for him to experience these promises of God. And he's giving us the illustration of a watchman. Watchman, I don't know if you know about somebody who works as a guard at night. Okay? If you can ask him one thing, it's just, I just wanted the dawn, I just wanted the morning. Because it's so tiring, it's quiet at night. And there's no one whom you can speak to, and it's just you, and you're just waiting for the. Once you hear the birds, then you say, oh, good Lord, then that's time for me to go back home to rest. But at night, it has never been so good at night. So Burns, Albert Burns, it's a commentator who lived around 19th century. He said this, the idea The idea here of the watchman, of waiting as a watchman, is that our watchers, night guards who look anxiously for the break of the day, that they may be relieved. It is not that of a person who simply look for the return of day, okay? Because maybe you may think like, here you need to understand, it's not saying like somebody who is at the pub waiting, like dancing the whole night, waiting. No, no, he's saying the watchman. Okay, the watchman who is waiting for the what? For the day. And he continues, he says, but of those who are on guard, or it may be who watch beside the sick or the dying, or who look out on the east to mark the first indications of returning light, to them the night seems long. They are weary and want repose. All around is cheerless, gloomy, and still, and they long for the first signs that light will again visit the world. Thus, in affliction, the long, dark, dreary, gloomy night of sorrow, the sufferer looks for the first indication, the first faint ray of comfort to the soul. Thus, under deep conviction for sin and deep apprehension of the wrath of God, that night, dark, dreary, gloomy, often long, the soul looks for some ray of comfort, some intimation that God will be merciful and will speak peace and pardon. That's the way how the psalmist is saying, like the way how his world is waiting. You know, just to hear this word of comfort from God, that his sins have been what? Have been forgiven. And I remember very well, one time back home, there was a funeral closer to us. And there was this people who came from far away, and they came with the car. Okay, and then they came with the car to the funeral, and then they wouldn't just leave the car somewhere like there. Maybe people would have broken the car. And then they asked me and my brother, my older brother, to go and sleep in this car. Okay? Like waiting. So we didn't have blankets or whatever. We just had the sheets. And we went. But I'm telling you, we didn't sleep that night. I don't know, the car, when you sit as it off, it's so dangerous, isn't it? It was so cold that we were shivering. The only thing that we were wanting is like, when is it going to be what? The day, so that we can live out from that. It was the experience that I've never, I still remember, imagine that it was sometimes like maybe, could be 20 years ago, but I still remember now. That means it was terrible. It was very, very terrible. So that's the way, the psalmist is trying to tell us that he's waiting. Yeah, just there for this. You know, like peace. He's waiting for the time that he can just find himself, that the comfort and the joy of knowing that his sins have been what? Have been forgiven. Let's finish with the basis for man's hope, which is verse number 7 and 8. It says this: O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquity. The basis for man's hope is God, steadfast love. Okay? Your hope should base on God, steadfast love. Because here is what the psalmist is saying. He said, oh, he's trying to motivate other his fellow people, saying, oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Why? Because with the Lord there is steadfast love. Steadfast love is the love that do not change. Okay, you can't come to God today and then next day say, oh no, I don't want you anymore. You are a stubborn person. His love is constant. And said, because of this, this is the basis for you to hope in the Lord. And he said, the psalmist continued to say that, because of God's steadfast love and plentiful salvation, he can't just fail either to keep on hoping in the Lord, in that he will redeem Israel from all his iniquity. So he says he's hoping that God is going to redeem Israel from all his iniquity. But now we know that this redemption was already fulfilled in Christ. Hallelujah. We know, we don't need to wait like the way how this psalmist is encouraging us. We already know that we have this salvation. We have this redemption in Christ Jesus. What should we do now? It's just to come to Christ. and take hold of this salvation and trust him and believe that he has completely, through his death and resurrection on the cross, I mean, through his death and the resurrection, we are completely forgiven. We have this redemption. We have completely total forgiveness of our sins. We need to look to Jesus when we are battling with duty of sin. In Christ Jesus, God's steadfast love was fully manifested so that we can have hope for our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have spoken to us this morning. Lord, thank you that there is forgiveness in Christ Jesus when we come and confess our sins and repent of our sins. Thank you because of the promise that we find in 1 John 1, verse 9, where it says, if we confess you are righteous and you are faithful to cleanse us from not some unrighteous, but all unrighteousness. So Lord, we just come to you this morning upon knowing our hearts, the way how we wander, the way how we trust in other things more than you, the way how, Father, we forget you, the way how we seem to depend on our own ways. May you please forgive us this morning and help us, Almighty God, that whenever we feel guilty of any sin, Lord, we can come to Christ and take hold of the promise that you have promised us, that through him our sins are forgiven. So thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.